All right, well, let's stand this evening and turn with me to the epistle to the Philippians, chapter number 2. Philippians, chapter number 2. We're going to begin reading there in verse number 12, Philippians chapter 2. The Bible says there, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." Let's pray this evening, and then we'll get right into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for yet another opportunity to open your word. Lord, I pray that as it goes forth tonight, that you would help us, that you would grant us understanding. God, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would draw us closer to you, Lord, that you would help us to see where these things need to be most applied, Lord, in our life. Lord, I pray for your help tonight. Lord, wisdom to say the things that you've put upon my heart. Lord, clarity of thought and speech, we pray. Lord, may you be glorified and uplifted in all things. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. Been looking at preaching this for a couple weeks now, and you'll notice some similarities to what Brother Chad preached last week, and I so appreciate that message, Brother Chad. That spoke to my heart. It was a blessing. It was right on key. It was such a blessing that when he got done, I asked Rachel to write mine. But she was booked out for 5 or 6 weeks, so I had to do my own. I love the epistle to the Philippians. It is a joy-filled epistle. You know, a lot of the things that the Apostle Paul writes, there's a lot of great things in those epistles, but often you find that Paul has, when he's writing, he has to make some corrections in the lives of the people. He's got to bring up some things that they need to change, some things they need to work on fixing, attitudes that need to be right, be made right, doctrine that needs to be fixed, habits, things that they've allowed into the congregation, things that they've allowed into their behavior that need to be fixed. What I like about Philippians is you don't find that in Philippians. Philippians is proof to you and I that it is possible to live a Christian life that is just full of joy, a victorious Christian life, a life as one preacher that I appreciate put it, he said it's proof that there is life beyond getting right. You know, the Christian life, there is that aspect constantly, Miss Dawn, of growing in the Lord, which we're going to see tonight. And we're going to find out that we fail, don't we? We fail. I'm thankful for the mercy of God that never ends, that never runs out, that's always there. For that 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, He'll cleanse us from our sins, forgive us of those sins, and cleanse us from that unrighteousness. I'm thankful for the mercy of God. But as well, I'm thankful for His grace that gives us the ability to live a fruitful and a joy-filled Christian life. And I think sometimes we fail to recognize just what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we get to the point in our Christian life where we get down, we let sin defeat us, we stay under that burden, and there's no reason to. There is victory in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the epistle to the Philippians is proof of that. You don't find the Apostle Paul having to correct them or reprimand them or rebuke them, but rather what we find in the book of Philippians is he's saying, you're doing some things right, and I'm writing to you to encourage you to keep doing what you're doing. In fact, grow in those things, progress in those things, keep doing a good job. And I think sometimes that's an encouraging message that you and I just need to realize there's some things that we might need to fix in our lives, yes. And may we get on that and get busy about that. But there's some things, by the grace of God, I hope that we're doing right. And I want to encourage us. Keep doing them. Keep doing them. Keep doing right. And that's what the book of Philippians is all about. Paul's writing to these folks and what a church this is. And we won't take the time tonight to look through, but you can go back to Corinthians and find some things there about them. And by comparing Scripture, what a church this was. Just some great folks at a heart for the Lord. Coming right off of the context here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, the Apostle Paul sets up the Lord Jesus Christ as the supreme example to you and I of obedience. I want you to notice there, it says, "Let this mind be in you," verse 5, "which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Notice this, "but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death," even the death of the cross. It's still a wonder to me. I don't grasp it. I don't understand it in its entirety. But that the Lord Jesus Christ had to humble himself to the point of a servant and become obedient. Can I tell you tonight that God the Father expected no less from him? If God expected obedience from Jesus Christ, who is very God in the flesh, our Lord and Savior, how much more does he expect obedience from you and I? Paul here is about to, as he puts the Lord Jesus Christ out there as a supreme example of obedience, he's about to encourage these folks to be obedient in some things. Be obedient, he's going to tell them. Now, they had a testimony of obedience. We saw there in our text beginning in verse number 12. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed." What a testimony that is. The Apostle Paul is saying here, look, he said, I've seen your life. I was with you for some time. I've heard of you after I've been gone. Your testimony has gone abroad. You've got a testimony that you are obedient, folks. You love the Word of God. You're obedient to the Scriptures. He says, as ye have always obeyed. What a testimony that is. I hope that it is that you and I one day can stand before the Lord and hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But that will only happen if we have been obedient as well. So Paul is saying, you've got this testimony of obedience, and he's encouraging them to continue on. We're going to look tonight at two specific commands that Paul gives them in this text. And he's not saying to them, you need to start doing these things, but he's saying to them, you're already doing these things, but you need to continue. You need to continue doing these things. Notice there in verse number 12, before we get to the first one, we find somewhat of a warning here. Paul says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only," notice this, "but now much more in my absence." Do you know what we need to realize and what Paul is communicating to them? He said, listen, when I was with you, and you could go back to Acts chapter 16, I believe it is, and read the account where Paul and Silas go into Philippi. You know the account, and there they end up in the prison, don't they? They're beaten, and they're in the prison. The earthquake happens, the doors open. We see all that happening. We see that Philippian jailer getting saved and his family. You also have in that context Lydia, I believe it is. And there's a lot of things going on. There's some exciting things going on in Philippi. And these people are accepting Christ and this doctrine that they're hearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're accepting that, and they're getting saved, and they're getting baptized, and a church is planted there. It's an exciting time in Philippi. And Paul says, listen, something that has marked you from the beginning is that you've been eager to be obedient to the things of God. But here's the warning. He says, but much more now in my absence. He says, I'm not there anymore. We need to realize tonight that it is very possible, and we have the propensity that the further we get away from that day of our salvation, that great day where the Lord saved us, that Miss Dawn talked about. Miss Dawn, I got saved at 8 years old, and I remember that day. I remember the joy that filled my heart. I remember we lived in a trailer park, and it seemed like a couple days a week, all of us boys would go down to the park, and we'd play football. And it was rough, tough stuff. Tackle football, there was no such thing as a flag football and a two-hand touch or anything like that. We'd play rough and tough football down there. Well, I remember when I got saved, I couldn't wait to tell all those guys what had happened to me. And I remember the joy. I went to them, and of course, it didn't go so well, and we weren't friends very long after that, but that didn't bother me. It was okay because I was saved. I was headed for glory, and joy had filled my soul. But you know what? I'm ashamed tonight to say that there have been times in my Christian life when I don't have that same joy. I don't have that same zeal. And Paul is saying here, listen, it is increasingly important. The further you get from those days where God originally spoke to your heart and you got saved, it is important in an increasing manner that you give attention to these things. Don't allow yourself to lose it. He said, I'm not there anymore. Some of those things, you could be removed from that. Much more, you need to give attention to those things. We're living in a world that's increasing in wickedness, increasing in ungodliness. Its effects upon us are more and more and more every day. We have to make a point every day to step it up a notch, ratchet it up a notch, see to it that we're giving more attention, because the importance is increasing. Not, he said, I continue to obey as you always have, not just like you did when I was with you, but much more now in my absence. Give attention to these things. Notice the first thing he tells them here. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The first thing I want us to notice here is Paul is encouraging them to be obedient in this area, the area of steady spiritual development. Steady spiritual development. He says here, you need to work out that salvation, lest we fail to become what God intends for us to become. Verse 13 tells us that very distinctly that God is working in us for that very purpose. And if you and I are not making it a point in our life to work out that salvation, has nothing to do with earning salvation, has nothing to do with achieving salvation or obtaining it, but it has to do with the salvation that is ours. It says there, your salvation, it is in us, we possess it, we have it, and we need to work that salvation out, that salvation that we already have and possess, becoming fruitful, becoming something that's evidenced on the outside of our life. Work out that salvation, he says there. I want us to realize that as opposed to steady spiritual development is stagnancy, spiritual stagnancy. And may we see a warning here that if we don't continue in obedience to working out that salvation, that stagnancy spiritually could set into our life. Stagnancy is not only a real danger, but friends, it is a present reality in many of God's people today. A stagnancy in their spiritual growth. They've gotten to a point where they're no longer growing. God never intended for His people to stop growing. I don't care how long you've been saved. If you've been saved 2 days, 3 days. If you've been saved 100 years, God intends for you to continue to grow. If you've got the Spirit of God in you, we'll see there in verse 13 in just a moment, that God is working in your heart for the purpose of your growth. God wants us to continue to grow, to not find ourselves in a place of stagnancy. The longer we're saved, the more our lives should demonstrate that fact. This is what Paul is really bringing up here. Says you all are obedient, continue to be obedient in this area of growth, of working out that salvation. To work out that salvation means that the salvation inside is to be evidenced in our everyday practical living. something that's seen, something that we can see the difference. We just heard about seeing the difference in our lives, seeing what God's doing, taking those baby steps. Sometimes when you're saved at 6 years old, 8 years old, it's hard to see that progress. But as we look back over our life and we see the things that God has done, we see those mile markers, so to speak, we see where God has worked in our life, we see where we have gotten victory over sin, we see where our thinking has changed. Listen, that's a result of the Spirit of God working in our heart. But I want you to notice just a few things about that phrase, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He says that, he makes that that phrase there, work out, work out. I was thinking about that as I was meditating upon this verse. I thought of a phrase that we'll often use. We'll say, we'll talk about working out the kinks, working out the wrinkles. What do we mean by that? We mean that time is given, that effort is given, that that our attention is given, our focus is given to whatever it is that we're trying to fix there, whether it's some sort of a program or some sort of a relationship, working out those wrinkles, working out the kinks in that thing so that it flows smoothly is what we mean by that. It's no different in the Christian life. Do you realize why we don't grow sometimes as Christians? Is because we don't work out those kinks. We don't put forth the effort to work on those things. I was talking to the teens, it was either this past Sunday or the Sunday before, and we were talking about the rules in a home and what it's like to be a parent sometimes, and the parents' desire for their children to grow up understanding the things of God and walking with God, and that's the reason that we teach our children the Word of God. And I was telling them, you know what, there's no perfect parent. You know what parenting is all about? Working out the kinks. And I told him, hey, you know, I've been a parent now for almost 11 years. There's a lot of rules and standards that I have now that I didn't have almost 11 years ago. But why is that? It's because I've been busy being a parent. And I realize where I've made mistakes, things that needed strengthened, things that needed fixed, things that worked and just needed built upon. But through that process of growing as a parent, I've developed some of those things. You know what? There's also some rules and some standards that I had 10 or 11 years ago that I don't have now because I realized they were pointless and didn't make any sense. What is that? That's working out the kinks. That's growing as a parent. It's no different in the Christian life. A growing, a steady process that, you know what? We're not going to do everything right. You know, there's no one in this room tonight that has everything just right. But you know what? We're growing, or we ought to be growing. And this is what Paul is encouraging us to do. He's saying, work out that salvation. Hey, listen, it's in you. The power of God is in you. You're saved as saved can be, but that salvation is supposed to look like something on the outside. It's supposed to affect who and what we are on a daily basis. Work out that salvation. And then he says there, work out, he says, your own salvation. Do you realize the personal accountability that Paul is discussing here? Work out your salvation. There's nobody that's going to grow for you. There's nobody that is going to get closer to God for you. There's nobody that's going to get you on fire for the Lord. That has to be something tonight that you do. That has to be something that I do. My spiritual growth is up to me. My relationship with the Lord, my obedience to Him, my desire for Him. Isaiah talks about it in the 64th chapter of Isaiah, the man that stirreth up himself to take hold of God. Where's our zeal tonight for growth? Are we just okay with being where we're at? Are we okay knowing what we know? Are we okay with what our relationship with the Lord is right now? Or is there something in us that drives us, that motivates us to know Him more, to love Him better, to walk with Him closer? Listen, it is our salvation. It's ours. It's our possession. He's given it to us. Work it out, he says. And he says, with fear and trembling. What a scary thought to think that we could live our entire Christian life and someday stand before the Lord, having never become what God wanted us to become, having never walked with Him like He wanted us to walk. Fear and trembling. It's a scary thing. It's a serious matter. It's a serious issue. And Paul wants them to realize the seriousness of spiritual growth. Verse 13 starts with the word for. Why is it that we work out that salvation? Why is it that we're putting forth that effort, giving that attention to those things, to that growth? Because it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's the reason God's working in our heart. Now, I don't know about you, but I like to see progress on my projects. When I'm putting in windows, just this year, I put in 16, 17 windows, whatever it is, I like to see progress. I like to see the windows getting whiter across the front of the house every weekend or whatever. I like to see progress. There's nothing more frustrating than working on a project and it's one step forward and two steps back and not being able to see the progress being made. I don't know about you, but I hate getting into situations like that. Some of the projects turn into that. Just you work on it, you labor over it, and you put effort into it and time into it, and it doesn't seem to progress. And I wonder sometimes how the Lord feels each and every day working in my heart and such little progress sometimes that I make, not because He's insufficient, but because I am not putting forth the effort, the time and the attention necessary to act upon the things that God is working in my heart about. Notice here it says that God is working in you two things, both to will and to do, both to will and to do. The will has to do with the desire, the want to. You know God's working on our desires? You know God's working on our want to? He's working in our heart to produce within us a desire that is compatible to His desire, a want to that is compatible to His want to. Listen, our want to ought to be changing. Our desires ought to be changing because God's working in us for that purpose. But listen, as our desires change to match His desires, something else ought to happen. We ought to do something about that. He says both to will, but also to do of His good pleasure. There ought to be a response of our heart when we begin to understand God's desire and what He's asking of us, and we begin to see that, there ought to be something that takes place in our life that's moving in that direction, in obedience to those things that God is working in our heart about, a will and a do. That is both our attitude and our actions. God's working on that, this spiritual growth. God's working. But sometimes you and I can be stagnant. We can just let Him work and we're not responding. We're not yielding. We're not surrendering. God speaks to our heart about something. Listen, you have desires as a Christian sometimes. You know that desire that you have, or that burden maybe that you acquire for a lost friend or for that lost family member. You know why you have that desire? You know why you have that burden? Because God's working in you. God's growing you. That desire is there. I wonder sometimes, what's wrong with me? I sit back and I think, God, I've got a desire to see this happen. Lord, I've got a burden for that. And Lord, I wish this person would grow. And Lord, I wish this person would come to Christ. But how much am I doing about that will, about that desire, about that want to? Am I saying, God, there's something that I will do about that? Is it possible that God's working in our heart about those things because there's something He wants us to do about it? See, this is what spiritual growth is about. Learning to listen to God. Learning to go to God. Let Him put those desires in our heart. And then Him, us responding to His help to do those things that He's spoken to our heart about. Work out that salvation, that spiritual growth. Be obedient in those things. Give attention to that. But I want you to notice then, secondly, not only is Paul encouraging them to continue in obedience, and by the way, your spiritual growth is a matter of obedience. It's a matter of obedience. You know, we're not going to grow. We are going to be stagnant. If we're not reading the Word of God, if we're not in that prayer closet, if we're not faithful to the house of God every time the doors are open, if we're not seeking the will of God for our life through the Scriptures and being obedient as He gives us revelation, as He reveals His will and His truth to us, being obedient to it, if we're not doing that, then we're not going to grow. Spiritual growth is a matter, simply put, of obedience. Are we going to obey God in that matter of spiritual development? If not, we're going to find ourselves stagnant in that Christian life. But secondly tonight, moving on, he says there in verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. That's one that I have struggled with just since I started studying this message. In fact, just a joke between me and my wife, 3 or 4 times a day, because she knew what I was going to preach. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. You want to find out just how complaining you really are? Try to do all things without murmuring. I like the simplicity of the Scriptures and the fact that the word all means all. All things without murmurings and disputings. Paul is going to encourage them and exhort them to cheerful steadfastness. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. To murmur is to grumble and complain. To dispute is to be argumentative, to be prone to have an opposing view. You know, sadly, some of the most complainy, naggy, down and out people I know, argumentative people I know, are people that claim to know the Lord. And what a shame. Paul says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Paul's describing here a life that is opposite of one who has a critical spirit. Just as he was talking about growing in your Christian life, and the opposite of that growing is becoming stagnant or becoming complacent. Listen, the opposite of cheerful steadfastness in the work and the ministry of the Lord, the opposite of that is that critical spirit. And you know how easy it is for we as Christians to develop a critical spirit. We got to guard against that. We got to guard against that critical spirit. And it just seems to me that's the thing that the devil is working on in the lives of God's people is tearing down their attitude. Pastor preached out of Proverbs chapter 15 again last night, and we got to hear that. And it was a great message and just a reminder to me of the fact that joy in the Christian life is a matter of obedience. Joy is a matter of obedience. In fact, when these very Philippians here, you remember that jailer? He's no doubt in the congregation as this epistle is being read, and he's hearing this, do all things without murmurings and disputings, and no doubt his mind goes back to that night. There's Paul and Silas. Maybe he'd even had a part in beating himself. And there they hang at midnight singing praises to God. Do you know it was that very testimony of Paul and Silas that brought that man to his knees saying, what shall I do? What must I do to be saved? All things without murmurings and disputings. It says there in verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless. And more blame and more harm is done to the cause of Christ today because of Christians just got a poor spirit and attitude. Just a down and out, grumbly, complainy, gripey, argumentative attitude. Don't be that way. Don't be that way. I'll second what Miss Crystal said. I was talking to Brother Shives yesterday. You know, it's the very testimony of this church. He's not the only one. I've talked to others, other missionaries that have been through here, that have said that very same thing, that the spirit of this church is just right. It is a godly atmosphere where people love the Lord and there's true joy and there's true excitement about the things of God and there's liberty to preach the Word of God because we want to hear the Word of God. But let us not take that for granted. As Paul said, just because you're obedient today doesn't mean that you'll be obedient tomorrow. Just because you love the Lord today and you're growing in your Christian life today doesn't mean you will tomorrow. This is something that takes constant attention, daily attention. Just because our attitude is right today, just because that's the testimony of Bible Baptist Church tonight, doesn't mean it'll continue to be if we don't guard against that critical spirit, if we don't guard against bitterness in our individual lives, if we don't guard against an attitude of a complaining spirit, if we don't make it a point to be joy-filled Christians for the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye may be blameless and harmless, that blame and harm not be done to the cause of Christ, the sons of God, without rebuke, that the world might see, that they might not have anything in that way to say against you. But your attitude is right, your spirit is right. He says, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. You know, it wasn't just Philippi that lived. It wasn't just in that sense, a regional problem. It is a world problem. We are living in a crooked and a perverse world, society, an anti-God and anti-Christ society. But it is a society that, because it is that way, it is a complainy. It is a society that is prone and just bent on complaining and murmuring and bad news and everything's down and out. That's the society, that's the nation you're living in. It's crooked and it's perverse. But you know what? Don't let those things create within you a critical spirit. Sometimes we as Baptists are the best about getting critical. We are. Because we have the Word of God, we have the truth. And sometimes we begin to look at people because of what we know about the Word of God. Instead of the spirit of the law ruling us, we look at people through a lens of standards of right and wrong, and we look at society, which is a mess, it's a disaster, it's sinful, it's wicked, it's bent against God, but we look at that and we get a critical spirit and attitude toward it. I want you to notice what Paul says in the rest of that verse. Among whom ye shine as lights. The world doesn't need God's people to get critical. It needs God's people to have an attitude that says, yeah, the world's a mess, but I have a God that can fix it. Amen. The world's a mess. It's a dark, dark place, but I have the light of the Lord Jesus Christ in my heart. My life's not going to be dark. I've got the light of the Word of God, the Scriptures, to guide my path. And you know what? It can help this world. That's what he's saying, a testimony, a vibrant testimony because of our attitude of joy and that which is opposed to murmuring and disputings, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Our attitude and our testimony should stand in opposition to what the world is used to. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 and verse 16 says, rejoice evermore. Do you realize that's a command? That's a command. Rejoice evermore. Evermore, evermore. Rejoice evermore. It's kind of like all things. Evermore, forever. In fact, if you hear over there in chapter 4 of Philippians, the Bible says, what's it say there in chapter 4? Let me see here, verse 4, I believe it is. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Again, in class, we broke this down. You guys have smart kids, by the way. In Sunday school class, I was telling them, look, the word always in the Bible is really made up of two English words, all and way. I said, somebody give me a synonym for all. Somebody said, every. That's good, good, every. What about way? Somebody said path. You know what the Bible, what all way means is in every path. The Bible's saying in every path, give thanks. There ought to be a rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always. If God commanded it, then it's possible. That attitude of joy is a choice and it's a matter of obedience. You will not always feel the joy physically, but joy can be a choice in obedience to the Word of God that says, you know what, no matter what's happening out here, what's happening in here is going to take precedence. That joy, rejoice in the Lord all way. Paul says, listen, be obedient. Continue in obedience. Give more attention now than ever before to that growing, that working out of your salvation, that growing in your spiritual life, but also of that cheerful steadfastness. Be steadfast. Stay in that cheerful attitude, that not something fake, not a facade, but something that joy that is in us, that joy that is in the Lord through us is demonstrated to the world. And as such, we shine as lights in a world that is dark. He says there in verse 16, holding forth the word of life. I like that. What good is it to hold forth the word of life with a poor and downcast attitude, with a complaining spirit? Are we holding forth the word of life tonight with an attitude that the world sees and that they actually believe that we've got something they need? That we believe we have something they need? Paul, in this very context, is saying what helps them to see that is the attitude we have. The attitude we have, the outlook on life that we have as God's people. Holding forth the word of life. I was just in my Bible reading yesterday in 1 John and chapter 1, verse 1, calls the Lord Jesus Christ the Word, the capital W, Word of Life. Do you know what the Word of Life is that we hold forth? It is the message about the Word of Life. And as we hold forth the Lord Jesus Christ and the message that shows the world who He is and who they need, what good is that message if our attitude, if our outlook on life doesn't back that up? What a shame it is. So many that claim the name of Christ, sometimes sadly myself included, that our attitude is a detriment to our message. Our testimony has become a detriment to our message. Holding forth as opposed to holding back. Paul's saying, listen, you've got something in you that the world needs. Hold it forth. Let that light shine. Let the world know that you have something that they need. Hold forth the word of life. He says there that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I've not run in vain, neither labored in vain. He had bestowed labor upon these folks. And he said, there's nothing more that I could desire of you than to know that you're being fruitful, that your testimony is what it ought to be, that you're producing fruit in your life, that you're living that joy-filled Christian life, holding forth the word of God, being what God wants you to be. It says, yea, in verse 17, if I have offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. And someday, not tonight, obviously, I'd like to preach a message out of verse 17 and 18 there. The importance of investing in others and then being invested in yourself. There's a whole message there. We need to be busy investing in other people. The Apostle Paul says here, I have invested, I've been offered upon the sacrifice of your service and faith, and because of that investment, I've got joy in my life. I rejoice because I have invested in you and I've seen the fruit in your life. But then verse 18, for the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. There's nothing greater, there's nothing more refreshing as a Christian than looking back and seeing the areas in your life where you've gotten victory. To know that this is something I've struggled with and the Lord has helped me. This is an area in my life where I was weak and the Lord has grown me. I see that fruit in my life. I have been invested in, not only by God, but also by other people in the church and others that have invested in my life. And because of that investment and because of my obedience to those things, I see the fruit in my life and what joy it brings. He brings out there basically in verse 17 and 18 that the obedient life is the blessed life. It is the life of joy. When you and I are giving our time and our attention to obedience, that's what this context is all about tonight. He said, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. He became obedient. Listen, if the Lord Jesus Christ was obedient to the Father, boy, who do we think we are? To go our own way, to do our own thing, to live our own life. Now, we owe our obedience, our surrender to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul says when you'll do that, when you'll live that life of obedience, when you'll see to it that you're spiritually developing as opposed to being spiritually stagnant, when you're obedient in that area of cheerful steadfastness, as opposed to developing that critical spirit, when you'll focus on those things and you'll increase in those things and you'll be obedient in those areas, it's a life of joy. It's a life of joy. It's a life that we will never regret having lived. And certainly when we stand before the Lord, it'll be worth it then to have been an obedient Christian. Are there other things that we could preach on tonight to be obedient to? Absolutely. But Paul saw fit to bring up these two things. I kind of see it like in the Gospels, upon these two things hang all the law and the prophets. Love the Lord Jesus, love God with all thine heart, love thy neighbor as thyself. Paul, obviously through the inspiration of the Spirit of God, didn't waste any words, but he saw fit to bring up those two things. Listen, if you want a joy-filled Christian life, those two things, be obedient in these two areas. Don't become spiritually stagnant, but be constant in that spiritual development. And then be obedient in that area of cheerful steadfastness. Have a right spirit and attitude. When you sense that again, in all things, when you sense there's something in your life that you're getting an attitude about or you're getting ready to complain about, just remember that verse. I'm telling you, it makes a difference in your life when you're about to say something about somebody or you're about to say something about something that's bothering you, and you remember that verse and you just cut it off. It's growth. It's spiritual growth. And God says it'll bring joy. Stand with me tonight, if you would, please. All heads bowed, all eyes closed as she comes tonight. Just a simple challenge. Where are we as Christians in our life when it comes to obedience to the Word of God? God is working in us to will and do of His good pleasure. But God can work and work and work and work. And if we're not obedient, if we don't surrender, if we don't yield to Him, then all that work is in vain. Heavenly Father, I ask You tonight just to speak with our hearts, Lord. And Lord, use my feeble attempt at delivering Your word to strengthen our hearts. God, I pray for myself, first of all, and these as well, God, that our lives, Lord, would be marked by obedience, that it would be our testimony, God, not only before the world, but most importantly before You who know our hearts. God, that we have been obedient to the best of our ability as You have led us. Lord, help us never to become spiritually stagnant. And Lord, if we sense that in our life, that we're not growing in our knowledge of the Scriptures, if our love for You, Lord, is not increasing, if our desire for the things of God is not growing on a daily basis, God, help us to get that right, to see the problem, to see the warning from the Scriptures. Lord, and then as well, I pray, Lord, that You help us to be a people that don't develop critical spirits, but God, live the life of joy that allows You to live through us, that we might shine, Lord, in Sepulpa and wherever it is we go as Your people. Lord, we thank You for the work that You do in our hearts. Help us tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. As she plays, how about you?